Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Amen. The Lord will add His own blessing to this reading from His Word for His own name's sake. By choosing what the Hebrew Scriptures call 10 words to summarize the entire moral requirements of His law, the Lord has very obviously invested each of those words with an enduring majesty and with an awesome authority. Each of these 10 words is a law. It is a divine commandment spoken by the mouth of God and written by the finger of God in tables of stone. Now that goes for the fourth commandment just as much as for the other 9. And I want you to keep that in mind as we progress tonight. That goes for the fourth. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Or as we read in Deuteronomy 5, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it. This commandment stands at the end of the first table of the law. You remember in the first commandment, the Lord demanded our exclusive worship. We should have no other gods. Then in the second commandment, the Lord laid down how we ought to worship, according to His dictate and revelation, and not according to the imagination of man. And then, in the third commandment, He enacted that we should reverence His holy name and every way in which He has revealed Himself to men. Now, in the fourth commandment, He stipulates a particular day. He stipulates the observance. The word observance is a very good word. To observe means not just to look at, but it means to keep and to guard. The observance of one day per week as His peculiar day, given to man as a divine gift for their good both physically and spiritually, and also to be sanctified for the Lord's glory. Now think of that for a moment, if you will. The Lord claims 1 day in 7. Now that alone should alert us to the importance of the fourth commandment. 1 day in 7. In other words, if you look at this in the light of an entire lifetime, the Lord is demanding that 1/7 part of all the time that He allots to people in this world will be set aside as a Sabbath unto the Lord. 1/7 part. The famous Southern Presbyterian preacher and theologian, late of the Columbia Theological Seminary, W.S. Plummer, drew attention to that this is a law that claims to regulate a 7th portion of human life. He said, if a man lives 21 years, this law controls 3 of those years. It's therefore important. But it also devotes this portion of time to religious purposes. These are the highest ends of all life. He makes this very insightful remark. All other time is secular. This is holy. That other time may be occupied with the things which perish in the using, but this holy time must be given to the things which take hold on eternity. So very clearly, the Lord intends us to see this as an important commandment. But despite the clear importance of the law, not one of the Ten Commandments has roused as much controversy or engendered as many questions or even as much strife as the Fourth Commandment. No other commandment that I know has otherwise sound Christians casting it off entirely as if it were a yoke of Jewish bondage. Indeed, many people see the Sabbath as ceremonial. It was part of the ceremonial law, and therefore it passed away with the other ceremonial laws of the Jews after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. No less a person than Martin Luther discarded the Sabbath entirely as Jewish. Even John Calvin looked upon the Sabbath as largely, though not entirely, ceremonial. And though Calvin did hold to having one day in seven as a Christian Sabbath, it was not in any way as a continuation of the old Sabbath law. And such views persist to this very day. The Fourth Commandment is only ceremonial. Therefore, it is no longer binding. That's the common view. Now, it's not my purpose tonight to take every argument, lift it up, look at it, think of it, turn it around, and then, after you're all bored to tears, try to come to the Scriptures. What I'm going to do will be simply to propose to you, I want you to notice very carefully what I'm setting out to prove, that the Fourth Commandment is still in force. That it finds its proper observance in our sanctifying the Lord's Day. Now that's what I'm setting out to prove tonight. And I think I'll be able to establish that quite clearly from Scripture, not from the opinions of men, but from the Word of Truth. And I'm asking you to give it your undivided attention. I'm asking you tonight to set aside your prejudices and what you've grown up thinking. I'm asking you to recognize that if, as I think I'll establish, this is the teaching of the Word of God, then it is an abomination beyond description the way modern Christians treat the Lord's Day. Is it any wonder the glory of God has departed from the house of God when the very people of God count what God says is one of His most precious gifts as a vile thing, as an item of bondage, as something they will have nothing to do with. So let's give our attention as we set out to show from God's Word that the Fourth Commandment is still in force and it finds its proper observance in our sanctifying the Lord's Day. And we will deal with the objections then as we go along. First, let me make this remark that the Sabbath is divine in its institution. The Lord specifically claims this day as His own peculiar day. Nehemiah 9:14 says, "Thou madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath." The Sabbath belonged to God. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath was the day He said is my day. Exodus 31, verse 13 and 14. "Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord, that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. It is the day that God claimed as His own. When you go back to the book of Genesis, you read the creation story, one thing hits you immediately, something we take for granted. God worked through a creation week. 6 days of labor, and then the seventh day He rested. But I want you to notice that God set up the management of human time on a week of 7 days. The seven-day week was not the invention of man. It was not the institution of a church. It was not the enactment of a parliament. It was not something arrived at after trial and error. There have been occasions in history where various other nations tried other divisions of time. But the reality is that at the very beginning of the world, God laid down the seven-day week. He set the pattern in creation. And in setting that pattern, that is when He instituted the Sabbath. Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. On the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. I think that's very clear that that's the institution of the Sabbath. And yet there are some people who immediately object and say it doesn't say the word Sabbath there. Doesn't mention a Sabbath. Then they go on to say it talks about God resting. Doesn't say a word about man resting. They go even further and say, if you read the whole book of Genesis, there's no mention of the Sabbath. Throughout all the ages of the patriarchs, there's not a mention of the Sabbath until the time of Moses. So they raise this formidable argument to say the Sabbath was not instituted at creation at all. Now, why is this important? Because obviously, whatever God instituted at creation, even prior to the fall of man, is obviously not ceremonial, it is not transient, it is moral and it is permanent. Thus you have the attempt to remove the institution of the Sabbath from the creation. But the Scriptures won't allow it. It's beyond all doubt that Genesis 2 was speaking of the Sabbath. The text we read this evening in Exodus chapter 20 makes that very clear. The Lord is referring back in this fourth commandment to the creation week, and He's drawing the direct parallel, the direct identification between the day that He rested and the day that they are to rest. It was the Sabbath that He set up. We have read in Exodus 31:17, the Sabbath is a sign between Me and the children of Israel forever. Why? Because in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. Furthermore, we read, the Lord sanctified this day. And then we read, the Lord blessed this day. Now the question is, sanctified it to whom? Set it apart to whom? Blessed it to whom? Certainly not to Himself. Obviously, when He set apart this day, He sanctified it for man, and He blessed it to man. And the fact that and it's quite true, the Scripture is silent on the Sabbath day, from the creation right through to the time of Moses, the fact that there is no mention of that doesn't prove that the Sabbath, A, wasn't given, or B, was never known. It may prove that apostasy had set in. I mean, how many churches will you go to in America today to hear any mention of the Sabbath day? Does the silence of the pulpit indicate that God has abrogated the law? No, it doesn't. It just indicates backsliding. And it may do that in the book of Genesis too. But it's equally true, this is an inconvenient fact for those who make this argument, that between the time of Moses and the Kings, the book of Kings, there's no mention of the Sabbath day either. But nobody in his right senses believes that there was no Sabbath day between Moses and that period. For all those centuries, there certainly was a Sabbath day, whether it was strictly observed or not. You see, the silence of the book of Genesis does not prove that there was no Sabbath. When you turn to Exodus 16, you have an interesting thing. From verse 23 to verse 30, you have Moses, and this is before the giving of the law, you have Moses regulating how the children of Israel were to collect the manna. Remember, they were in the wilderness, and the Lord fed them with manna from heaven. Moses gave them this command: you collect manna every day, fresh every morning. Furthermore, if you collect more, if you try to get 2 days at once, by the time the next day comes, it will be stinking and it will be breeding worms. You must collect your manna day by day. I'm very tempted to step off there and start preaching another little sermonette. For every Christian should remember that. You need the bread of God day by day. What a tragedy for Christians to be trying to get through today on last week's Bible study. You take the manna day by day. But then he said, when you come to the seventh day, you're not to go out at all. On day six, you gather twice as much, and God will keep it fresh. We read very clearly that they could not go out that seventh day, notwithstanding verse 20. Some of them hearkened not unto Moses, and so they went out. And they, you read on down through verse 23, they tried to get some of this manna on the seventh day, but it didn't work. Why? Because that was the Sabbath day. But hold a second. These people who don't believe that the institution of the Sabbath was at creation, they believe that it was a new law on Mount Sinai. But this is before Mount Sinai. And Moses is already talking about the Sabbath day as if it were something that was already well known. As indeed it was. And when he did come to give the law on Mount Sinai, the Lord said, as we have read, remember the Sabbath day. Why? Because it had already been instituted and enacted. So, I think you can see very clearly that there is here the truth that the Sabbath is a divine institution that reaches right back to the dawn of creation. Second, the Sabbath is moral in its constitution. I've mentioned John Calvin, the greatest of Reformed theologians. But John Calvin was wrong in how he dealt with the Sabbath. And I'm going to make that statement right up front. He was wrong. Not entirely, but largely. He saw the Sabbath as partly ceremonial. Now, there's no doubt, and we learn this from Hebrews chapter 4, that what Israel enjoyed in the Old Testament, in earthly terms, was a figure of the rest and the blessing that she would come to enjoy in Christ. But that does not make the Sabbath day part of the ceremonial law. Go back to Exodus chapter 20. What are these 10 commandments? Are these 10 commandments the ceremonial law? No, they're not. This is the moral law of God. And I wonder what gives anybody the right to come in and lift one commandment out of 10 and say all the other 9 are moral. This is ceremonial. I would love to know by what authority that is done. I don't like reading other people's sermons in the pulpit, and so I haven't brought this book with me tonight. But many of you will know that I searched and searched and searched until my friend Stanley Barnes was able to come up with the fruit that I needed of this search to get the volumes of Timothy Dwight's theology, great American preacher and theologian whose ministry was attended by almost constant revival as the president of Yale University. Now, I wish I had the temerity just to stand up and read you a page out of Timothy Dwight. Thrilled my heart when I was reading it. As the great orator and pulpiteer led out the evidence, there is nothing in, when you read these 10 commandments, there is nothing here to set the 4th commandment off from the rest and make it any less moral. He pointed out by the same divine design, it was placed right in the middle of the Decalogue. It was spoken with the same awful, audible voice that came like thunder to the people gathered around Mount Sinai. In the midst of all those thunders and lightnings, the people of Israel heard God say, this is something that people don't understand. They didn't simply see what God wrote. This is the only time I know of in history when a great company of people actually heard God the Father speak. And they heard that awful voice say, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I wonder if you had stood in that crowd, could you ever honestly persuade yourself that what that mighty voice of God the Father said was only ceremonial in the 4th commandment? There's nothing to suggest that. Not only did God speak it, but He actually cut 2 tables of stone with His own hands, and with His own finger, He wrote the 10 words, and He wrote, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. When Moses broke those stones, God commanded him, prepare 2 other stones. And then God took His finger, and He wrote the same 10 commandments, and once again He said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In other words, this 4th commandment was delivered by God in the same absolute manner as the other 9. And it has the same universal application as the other 9. Certainly, all nations benefit from this command, not just the Jews. This is not something tailor-made just for the Jew. It's not good for a Jew to rest one day in 7, but it doesn't matter for a Gentile. No, no. This is universal in its application. So the Sabbath day is divine in its institution, and it is moral in its constitution. Third, let me say that the Sabbath is gracious in its purpose. Now, all too many people look on the Sabbath as a cruel imposition. I admit that what the Pharisees did with the Sabbath was cruel. It was hypocritical. It was wicked. But it had nothing to do with the Lord's setting up of that day. The Sabbath, as the Lord gave it, was a gift. The Scripture speaks about the Lord giving His Sabbath. He gave it as a divine boon to man. In the Sabbath, the Lord gives man rest and refreshment. We have read in the words of our text the demand for rest. Exodus 23:12 says, 6 days shalt thou do thy work, on the 7th day thou shalt rest. Thine ox, thine ass, thy son, thy handmaid, the stranger, that they all may be refreshed. We have read already in Exodus 31:17 that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the 7th He rested and was refreshed. The word refreshed is actually a lovely word. It's the Hebrew word that really means breath. It may give you the idea of spirit, but it's breath. When it says He was refreshed, it has the idea that we would express in English, He caught His breath. And that's why God has given the Sabbath. It's a gift of blessing. The Lord was careful to insist that man would be able to stop and catch their breath. As they were running through life and they had all the business of life to attend to, that after 6 days of labor maximum, then they would be able to stop and catch their breath. Not only so, He says this is true of the master, but it's equally true of the slave. And this is why the Lord enacted you're not even allowed to light a fire in your homes. And this, of course, was in the wilderness. That is not an absolute prohibition, as we'll see later on. There are times when the Lord does allow a kind of work on the Lord's day. But what the Lord is saying is, He knew human nature. Masters would say, we're keeping the Sabbath, but the slave will light the fire. The slave will go out and plow the field. The slave will go out and reap the vineyard. No, no, says the Lord. You will rest. You will catch your breath. But your manservant and your maidservant, even your very ox and your very ass, they must be allowed to be refreshed. This is My gift. He went even further in due course. And He taught that even the land had to be allowed to rest. And so He instituted a sabbatic year. And 1 year in seven, the land had to rest. So God gives it for rest and refreshment. In the Sabbath, the Lord appoints a day for worship. That's why He calls it My Sabbath. The rest time in the Sabbath was not a time of indolence. It was rest from work. But it was also a time for worship. Leviticus 23 verse 3 says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. It's a holy convocation. What is a convocation? The word con comes from the Latin word cum, meaning with. Vocation is the Latin verb vocare, to call. It is a convocation. It is a calling together of the people of God. Another word for it would be assembly. It's a holy assembly. It's a holy getting together. It's a holy congregation. It's a holy meeting of the people of God to worship. That's the Sabbath. In Leviticus 19:30, He says, ye shall keep My Sabbaths and reverence My sanctuary. I am the Lord. You have an interesting insight into this in the case of the Shunammite woman whose ministry, or whose by the ministry of Elisha, she was blessed with a son. You remember the son took ill and died. She went out immediately to look for Elisha. She didn't tell her husband where she was or why she was going or anything else. And in 2 Kings 4:23, he is quoted as asking, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon, that's the feast day, nor Sabbath. In other words, he's saying, if this were the Sabbath day, I could understand you going to hear the prophet. But this isn't the Sabbath day, so why are you going? The implication is clear that part of the worship of the Sabbath day was to go to hear the Word of God. And we're confirmed in that opinion from Luke 4:16, because the Lord Jesus Christ actually practiced that Sabbath worship. He came to Nazareth where He'd been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And He read from Isaiah 61. So very clearly then, in the Sabbath day, the Lord appoints a day for worship. Then on the Sabbath day, the Lord testifies His special relationship to His people. At first, the Sabbath was merely a memorial of His creation. Exodus 20. But then, this is why we read Deuteronomy 5. Then, when He redeemed Israel out of Egypt, He gave them the second reason for remembering the Sabbath. It was His redeeming grace. Deuteronomy 5:15, remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Now let me make sure that you understand what I'm saying here. The Sabbath is gracious in its purpose. The Lord gave it to man for rest and refreshment. The Lord gave it for a day of worship. The Lord gave it to testify His special redeeming relationship with His people. And then, finally in this point, in the Sabbath, the Lord points us to His perfect work for us, in which we are to rest for life and salvation. What happened? God created and rested. And He said, "You rest in my finished work." Did it ever dawn on you? What was Adam's first day in the world? It was a Sabbath day. Adam's first day in the world was a day of resting in the finished work of his Creator. When we go a little further, you'll see that similarly Christians rest in the finished work of their Redeemer. What does this tell us? It tells us that the Sabbath is a constant sermon on the love of God. Not too many people look at it that way. They're so hardened in their heart and so calloused in their conscience and so carnal in their worldly desires that they can't see the love of God in the day that He has given them. So the Sabbath is gracious in its purpose. But the fourth thing, and this is the big one, the Sabbath is permanent in its duration. Now here's where we really run into the objections. So, I'm going to ask you to think. It's a big thing to ask in most congregations, but I think you can think. So think. Isaiah 66, doesn't matter what your eschatology is, Isaiah 66 stretches to the end of time. In my eschatology, here we're dealing with the great millennial fullness of Christ. In verse 23, it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me. One new moon is to another is a reference to the monthly coming to worship. The celebration of every month and the worship of God. But he says from Sabbath to Sabbath to Sabbath, they're going to come and worship. What does that tell you? It tells you on the authority of the Word of God that the Sabbath observance will exist to the end of time. Even into the millennium itself. So if that's the case, we would be very surprised that it for this period, for it would be the only period in history where he had suspended it. Does man not need the Sabbath as much today as ever he did? I hear people complain, it's not very practical in this modern world. The truth is it never has been very practical for self-seeking and self-serving men. But whatever men think or say, my point is, God has never repealed the Sabbath law. Now, some people are going to debate that, and I'm going to give you what they say. They ask you immediately, did you never read Romans 14? Verses 5 and 6. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it to the Lord. He that regardeth not to the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. So just whether you want to keep it or not, it's up to you. That's the argument they might. Then they turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, and that sounds even stronger, and it says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." And they ask you quite simply, can you not read? Do you not understand that the Holy Ghost says that the Sabbath is only a shadow of the things to come, and don't let anybody judge you about keeping it? And then they turn to Galatians 4, verses 10 and 11, and it sounds even stronger. "Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." Now here's the argument. They say, Romans 14 is very gentle. It says, just let everybody be persuaded in his own mind. And Colossians 2 says, make sure even if you're persuaded in your own mind that you don't judge anybody else's liberty, whether they keep the Sabbath or not. But Galatians 4 goes right to the ultimate and says, if you do keep the Sabbath, this is their argument, if you're a Sabbath keeper, then you're scaring me because I think you're going back into Judaism. Now with all that, how can you ever say the Sabbath is a permanent institution that it still endures to this day? Well, very simply, I believe that when you read the Bible, you should first of all have your eyes open. Second, you should have your heart open. There is a very big difference between the Sabbath, singular, and Jewish Sabbaths, plural. Throughout the Old Testament, there were many special Jewish days that were Sabbath days, and they were all ceremonial and typical. And that's what Paul is talking about. In every one of these cases, in not one of these cases, is Paul talking about the weekly Sabbath. In fact, in Colossians 2, he says, don't let anybody judge you about a holy day, or a new moon, or of Sabbaths, plural. Because those are all shadows. There's no reference at all to the Sabbath day. The Lord has never abrogated that. Indeed, He has retained it and has made the memorial of the resurrection of Christ. This Sabbath is now the memorial, not of creation just, but of the resurrection of Christ. And God has marked that by moving it from day 7 of the week to day 1. Now that will come as a shock to many. Let me point this out to you. Saturday is not of the essence of the Sabbath. There's a very, very intricate thing here that I'm not going to get into because I really am not convinced at all by it. But for centuries, going away back even to the time of Christ and before it, there was debate among scholars and Jewish scholars at that as to how the Jewish calendar was set up. First of all, they had 12 months of 30 days. That will tell you that every year they had 5 days left over. So twice a year they inserted 2 days and 3 days. It's one difficulty. Secondly, there's a whole series of Sabbaths that are set by date. Take your birthday, for instance. It's set by date. Right? So if it happens on a Saturday this year, is it going to happen on a Saturday next year? No. Why? Because if it's set by date, it must change by day. And there are people who argue that because this series of Sabbaths was set up by date, that the Sabbath actually changed and it was observed in every day of the week as the years went by. Personally, I'm not convinced of that at all. But I'm simply saying to you that Saturday is not of the essence of the Sabbath. The fourth commandment is worded very carefully. The Lord blessed the seventh day, not the seventh day of the week. He never says that. He's very careful in his words. And I'll say why he's careful. Because what he is stipulating is 1 day in 7. 6 days of labor, 1 day of rest. That's what he's stipulating. Now think of what he did for the first day. The Lord Jesus rose on the first day of the week. He met His disciples on the first day of the week. And then in succeeding first days, He met His disciples. When He poured out His Spirit on the day of Pentecost, it was on the first day of the week. The New Testament church met on the first day of the week. Oh, they went evangelizing into Jewish synagogues on the seventh day, but they met for their own assemblies on the first day of the week. When Paul was in Troas, he went for the meeting of the church on the first day of the week. When he wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 16:2, he says, when you meet together on the first day of the week, you set aside your gifts and offerings for the work of God. Now, this is clearly a precedent. And I want to set something down to you that I hope you'll never forget. What the apostles did establishes a rule for us just as clearly as what the apostles said. If the apostles had said the church must meet on the first day of the week on a regular basis as the Christian Sabbath, which of us would for one moment deny it? But the apostles have given us, by what they did, the clear pattern that the New Testament church met on the first day of the week. Why? Nobody else met on that day as a holy day. The Jews didn't look on it as a holy day. Nobody else did. It was the church that met uniquely on that day of the week. And that's the norm for the church of Christ. Furthermore, that's the day the Lord calls in Revelation 1 verse 10, the Lord's Day. Remember what I said about the Sabbath, the seventh day in the Old Covenant? He called it my day. Now He calls this the Lord's Day. Some people will tell you that in Revelation 1 that means the day of the Lord, but they're just not giving you it straight. The Greek expression is very different. It's not the same. The Lord's Day and the day of the Lord. There are two things in the New Testament that are said to be the Lord's in this phrase. One is the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians 10:21. And this is the Lord's day. Notice the expression. This is the very claim He made for the Sabbath. In other words, in His own terminology, the Lord is putting His stamp on the first day as the Christian Sabbath day. The Old Testament itself prepares us for that change. It's a wonderful thing in Psalm 118:22-24. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Now, what does that refer to? The commentators will tell you it refers to Israel. Some will say it refers to David. Well, be that as it may, if it had any fulfillment in them, so be it. But what does the Bible say? That's one of the most commonly quoted texts from the Old Testament into the New. And what does the Bible say uniformly? Christ is the stone that the builders rejected. And by His resurrection, He became the headstone of the corner. That's the New Testament commentary in that text. That's the New Testament interpretation. Now notice, this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. As soon as He mentions the resurrection of Christ, He mentions a day which the Lord hath made, or formed, or fashioned, or appointed. Is that just coincidence? I believe the reference here goes beyond the Christian Sabbath. But you can't exclude the Sabbath from it. As soon as the Lord raised His Son from the dead, He said, this is the day that I have made, I have appointed. I have formed it and I have fashioned it. That's the Old Testament preparing us for the change of day. The New Testament plainly intimates the change of day. Let me invite your attention to Hebrews 4, verses 9 and 10. This is a very important text. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Now, I'm going to be very honest with you. I love the Authorized Version of the Scriptures. I think there's nothing like it in the English language. And yet, I have to be honest, when you read that, I don't think one person in 100 is going to come very quickly to an understanding of what the Holy Ghost is teaching. Let me give you, in a capsule, the teaching of Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 teaches that Canaan rest was typical of the spiritual rest of salvation that God's people enjoy. Secondly, it teaches that salvation rest is in Christ through His finished work. That's the meaning of verse 10. He that has entered into His rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from His. Now tell me, stop and think for a minute. Get the picture. God did a work of creation and rested. Somebody else here did a work, finished it, and rested. That's what verse 10 is saying. Who is that somebody else? Who else ever did a work in which he could rest? There's only one answer, you know. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one in verse 10 who entered into his rest. This man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of God. He had finished his work. He rested because his work was finished. And that's the basis of our salvation. Now, for that reason, verse 9, there remaineth a rest to the people of God because Christ has finished his work. Let me point something out to you. The word remaineth has the idea of remaining or left to us from what has gone before. The whole book of Hebrews is talking about things that are taken away from what has gone before. The Old Testament sacrifices, the Old Testament days, the Old Testament ritual, the Old Testament tabernacle. It's all taken away. But here's something that has not been taken away. That's the meaning of the verb remaineth. Here's something that is left to us. What is it? A rest. Now, here's an interesting thing. Right throughout the book of Hebrews chapter 4, there is an emphasis on rest. And the Greek term that's used is the same again and again. It's basically the word that gives us the English word pause. But when he comes to verse 9, he says, there is left to us from what has gone before a sabbatismos. There's no doubt as to what it means. It's the only time it appears in the New Testament, but it does appear in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and it's quite clear what it means. It is a keeping of the Sabbath day. It's a keeping of Sabbath. And I think if the New Testament in Greek had been put into English in so many words, because the Lord Jesus Christ has finished his work and he's gone into heaven, therefore there remains to the people of God a keeping of Sabbath, I don't think anybody would have the audacity to say that the Sabbath day is now dead to the people of God. No, no, the Christian Sabbath is the Lord's day, the memorial of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Sabbath is permanent in its duration. It's simple in its precept. We have pointed out it requires rest, refreshment, and worship. Today, to give to the Lord, to hallow it, to sanctify it, and to celebrate our Redeemer's resurrection. And this Sabbath is binding on us to do those things. Did you ever think of Hebrews 10:25? Now remember, this is the book that I've just been expounding from in Hebrews chapter 4. And in chapter 10:25, Paul writes, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. But I think I've done enough to prove that those assemblies took place on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, the day of Hebrews 4:9, a keeping of Sabbath in commemoration of the resurrection of Christ. This is where we catch our breath after a busy week. This is where we renew our strength to live for Christ in a world of sin. So, the precept is rest, refreshment, and worship. That's how to keep the Sabbath day. This commandment forbids work on the Sabbath day, and it forbids the willful neglect of Sabbath duties. That's very clear from our text. Isaiah, in one of the most important texts in the Bible on the Sabbath, in chapter 58, verse 13, says, "Turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, and honorable." It tells you to honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Actually, it says, nor speaking a word. Now, obviously, it can't just mean you stop speaking on the Sabbath day. For there's no biblical rule or example to that end. And as I thought of it, how did God create? God spoke. Each day He created by His Word. And when He came to the Sabbath day, His creative Word did not go forth. He had finished. He wasn't speaking His Word creatively. Creation was His business. He rested from it the Sabbath day. And that's what this is telling us. The other days of the week, your word, your purpose, your business, your thing, that's what's engaging your mind. But not on the Sabbath day. Christians should not treat the Sabbath day as just another day to work and just another day for their own pleasure, or their own recreation, or their own pursuits. And yet withal, the Lord allows works of necessity and mercy and piety. This is not a hard and cruel imposition surrounded by endless hair splitting. The Lord Jesus Christ did work on the Sabbath day. He allowed His disciples to pluck corn on the Sabbath day to feed and to satisfy their hunger. He said, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." Now when He says the Sabbath was made for man, He says it's made for His good. Man was not made for the Sabbath. In other words, man is not to be the slave of endless do's and don'ts and regulations that men have made up. He says, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath." So the question is, what does the Lord allow? He allows works of necessity. Luke 14:5, "Which of you shall have an ox or an ass fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out in the Sabbath day?" When His disciples plucked corn, Matthew 12:7, Jesus said they were guiltless. Why? Because it was necessary. There are some works that are necessary on the Sabbath. Now that may change from generation to generation. And this is where Christians need to have their consciences instructed by the Word of God. We live in a society where what wasn't necessary 50 years ago, in fact, maybe what wasn't even known 50 years ago, has become necessary. The Lord Jesus says, works of necessity do not infringe the Sabbath. Works of mercy, Mark 3 verse 4, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, to save life?" Yes, it is. If you have a heart attack on the Sabbath day, You don't want the heart specialist to say, no, I can't do it. I'll have to wait till tomorrow. It's a work of mercy. And works of piety. Matthew 12:5, have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? So works of necessity, works of mercy, works of piety. These are the things that the Lord allows. Now let's bring our lives to that standard. Men and women, I want you to understand this is what God is saying in His law for His people. Let us not simply pull down the standard of the Word of God. Let's not cast it aside and play havoc with the divine requirement. Let us not turn the allowable of works of necessity and mercy and piety into an excuse for the sinful. Many complain that Sabbath observance is so harsh. It's not Sabbath observance that's harsh. It's not the law of God that's harsh. It's not the example of Christ that's harsh. It's the heart that's hardened against God that's harsh. Because really it's a spirit of rebellion that detests the Sabbath day. Why do some people neglect the Sabbath and reject it? For the same reason as the people did in Nehemiah chapter 13, 15 through 22. Greed. Greed. There are Christians who don't have to work the Lord's Day, but they do so because of greed. And God will curse their greed. And they'll not be one cent the better off. And even if they are, they'll be spiritually destitute. Maybe more to the point, there are some people who reject the Sabbath day because of pleasure. I've already read from Isaiah 58 and verse 13. And the word pleasure there is not speaking particularly of recreation, but it is speaking of people in their willful rejection of God's law and their willful rebellion, saying, I'm going to do in this day what pleases me. Be it business or pleasure, what pleases me. And that's why they reject the Lord's day. How many Christians spend the Lord's Day in front of a goggle box watching a ball game? Many Christians live their lives in such a way that the only holy ground they know on the Lord's Day is the golf course. Rejecting the command of God, either through greed or through love of pleasure. Then some people compromise it by using just a brief part to satisfy their conscience. I'll go to church and then I'll watch the ball game. Or I'll go to church. And here's a very specious one. And it's going to be a day of rest. We're not going to cook in our house today. We're not going to switch the light or the heat on under the meat. We're not going to do that. We're not going to prepare it on Saturday and eat on the Lord's Day or anything like that. We're just going to go out and we're going to eat in the restaurant. Hold a second. Did God not enact that your servants should rest just as much as you? Did He not? This is compromising the Lord's Day. Now, there are times of necessity. I am not talking about the exceptional. I'm talking about the normal. And when Christians can take the law of God on the fourth commandment and they can treat it so cavalierly, how on earth can they be surprised when the ungodly treat the rest of the law of God with disdain? If you disdain the fourth commandment, can you be surprised that the ungodly disdain the rest? I'm going to tell you a story. This happened just a few months ago. We were going with some folk, I forget who actually, in town. We were going into the Outback Steakhouse. Well, actually, we were waiting. You always have to wait there. See, the music's so good, people queue up or line up to get in. Gives you an ulcer just to put up with it. But anyway, standing outside, there was a few people. There were a few people around about. I wasn't listening because they were speaking. I wasn't eavesdropping. They were listening or speaking very loudly. This rather loud young woman made it clear she was a waitress in a restaurant. Was she bitter? Some Christian had given her a tip, and with the tip had given her a tract with an invitation to church. And she said, "Oh yes, these Christians will come and they'll ask me to church, but I have to work to feed them when they come out of church." I said to myself, I wish the hypocrite who gave her the tract could be here to hear her now. Is it not true? What defense could that Christian make? I don't know of any. Some hate the Sabbath, some despise it, some compromise it, and that's a great pity, because the Sabbath is blessed in its observation. God promises, Isaiah 56:2 and 58:13 and 14, He promises to bless the man that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it. He means this to be a festival to us. It's not a day of drudgery. It's a time to refresh our bodies, to feed our souls. I thought of it this way. The Sabbath day is a time to spend at our house and at His house. And it expresses three very precious things for a believer. It expresses our likeness to God. As He rested, so we rest. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. It expresses our liberty in Christ. Deuteronomy 5:15, the Lord brought you out and redeemed you. Therefore, keep the Sabbath day. It expresses our love for Christ. Isaiah 58:13 equates calling the Sabbath a delight with honoring the Lord. Think of those three things. Are there any things more precious to a Christian? Likeness to Christ, liberty in Christ, love for Christ, and they are all expressed by an honest keeping of the Christian Sabbath. And one final thing, and my time is gone. It will be gone. And that is, let's look over the ground. If you've counted, I've given you six great truths, and I'm going to finish with a very brief seventh. The Sabbath is divine in its institution. The Sabbath is moral in its constitution. The Sabbath is gracious in its purpose. The Sabbath is permanent in its duration. The Sabbath is simple in its precept. The Sabbath is blessed in its observance. And finally, the Sabbath is evangelical. I'm tempted to say Christ-filled in its message. It points us constantly to Christ. Hebrews 4:9, there remains a keeping of Sabbath because Christ has entered into His rest. It's pointing you to Christ. The Sabbath constantly challenges us to look beyond the things of this world to the things of eternity. The things of this world are insistent. Work 7 days a week. Get into the rat race of life. This world is all demanding. It's all consuming. The Sabbath day says, stand back, man. Catch your breath, man. Get your eyes not on the things of time, but on the things of eternity. But I'm going to lose money.
the better to lose money than fellowship with God.
For the Sabbath calls for faith and dependence on the Lord. It builds individuals. It builds families. It builds churches in the faith of the gospel. And it teaches them we must obey God rather than man. This is the Christian Sabbath. We should call it a delight. We should guard it as something more precious than gold. And most of all, we should ensure that we use this Sabbath day to hear the Word of God, to receive the gospel, and so to be ready to enter in to our Savior's eternal rest. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.